I do appreciate all the cards that you sent me and all the expressions of love that you gave to our family. Today I wanted to share with you a couple of updates as well too, just some notes that may update you on some of the plots or the characters that you've experienced or that thought about over Christmas. A couple notes here I want to share with you. This is from Claus & Associates International. It's to Reverend Ken Park. Merry Christmas to all and to all a good night. Thank you for your inquiry, December 24th. The official position upheld by the International Court in Copenhagen and New York is as follows. S. Claus, St. Nicholas, Father Christmas, etc., and Claus International appreciates the long-standing assistance of parents and loved ones in the gift-giving process. Receipt or non-receipt of any gifts does not confer naughty or nice status on children, nor will international courts hold Claus & Associates liable for gifts received in the names of S. Claus, St. Nick, etc. Sincerely, ho, ho, ho. P.S. Any further communication other than December 17th to 24th will be returned while senior executives utilize global personal and corporate addresses in addition to the geographic and magnetic North Poles. Official address is Ignatian Way, Rome. Claus & Associates from Frankfurt. That was one of the ones that I got. Let me share this one with you. Merry Holiday and Happy New Year. All the best to you and yours in 2014. It's been a banner year in Whoville, filled with great feasts and the creation of new inventions. In particular, the marriage of Cindy Lou and Horace was unprecedented in scope. Sadly, this is the 25th anniversary of the Grinch's departure. But in his annual communique, he noted, doing well without the singing in Siberia. Yeti and I are expecting our 17th. The rest all healthy mint green. Max is stressed. Zach Ivey, the past mayor of Whoville, and CC to the Seuss Family Trust. Here's another one from the Helga Reindeer Reserve. Merry Christmas and glad tidings to all. Clarice and Rudolph are pleased to announce the arrival of their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Eric, December 24, 2013. Rudolph continues to remain in seclusion from humans after the reindeer games incident, but corresponds daily on his Twitter feed for serious followers. Medical tests show that Rudolph's nose anomaly came from his mother Mitzi's side. Mitzi's grandmother was a caribou from Uranium City, Saskatchewan. Rudolph's family continues to sit on the board of Claus & Associates International. So an update there on what's happening with Rudolph. Here's one, James Street Elementary, Tappahannock, Virginia. Thanking all visitors, actors, and stage crew of its annual Christmas pageant, a special appreciation to Charlie Brown and Linus Van Pelt and the board of Apple Computers International for their patronage and supply of original costumes, music, and the tree. The new 8,000-seat Good Grief Auditorium had 10 sold-out shows. Join us again in October for the Great Pumpkin Escapades. CEO P. Patty. And the last one here that I'll share for you, this is actually an email from the support group for Christmas Movie Kids. Susan Gailey Walker continues to oversee the 34th Street Miracle Foundation, assisting children of lawyers in their search for truth. As a major shareholder in Macy's, she'll retire from the board in 2014. And Ralphie Parker retired in 2013 as general of the U.S. Ground Forces Artillery Division in Alaska. His plans are to spend winters in Anchorage, summers in Indiana with his family. Last, Zuzu Bailey. Zuzu Bailey, now Zuzu Artemis, had to have emergency heart surgery after the New York statewide Bailey Investment Company declared bankruptcy. Bailey Investment Corporation had speculated on mortgage-backed securities around the world, building bridges and tunnels, etc. in 2005. Bank of America's Peter Potter speculated as the natural suitor to clean up BIC. Just some updates on what's happened in your Christmas stories. You can read these later on if you want to kind of get caught up with them. I was thinking over Christmas time of these favorite stories that we have. And what happened to the people in the stories? These Christmas stories that we have that are that present us with the classic parts of storytelling. And I realized over Christmas that we think in a linear way. As we think in this way, we like to think first starting with a beginning, a long time ago, a setting, protagonists and theses. And there are stories beginning in that setting. If you think of your favorite Christmas story, it starts with those sorts of dynamics, and it moves to problems and antithesis and antagonists and developments in the story. Rudolph's rejection, George's failure as a banker. And it moves finally to solutions and synthesis and conclusions. It's part of the whole story process. That's why we love them so much, is they connect with something inside of us to start with something that we understand and move to a problem that we have to deal with and to come out different, but in a better or more joyful, good ending, a happy ending, happily ever after. And these stories that we listen to and that we experience are part of who we are. They're a reflection of who we are. It's natural to experience the ups and downs of stories. You hear it when you share it with each other in your lives. This happened to me. And then, but after that, something good came out of it. It's part of our human reality, but we also know that it's often just storybook, because there are some durations in our life that last longer than they should. We don't want to be in the problems. We don't want to be in the negative side of the story. And after Christmas, I don't know about you, but for me, there's a sense of the story has come to an end. But when it comes to an end, life continues. So I thought, as we wound up 2013, with all that's happened in 2013, and whether you're at the place in the story whereby you're starting in stability, things are good. It's a good time in my life. Or whether you're starting right now in a point of being in a dark hole, a place where things aren't good, a place where you have a problem. People around you aren't helping you with them. God isn't helping you with it. You wonder whether you'll ever get out. Or whether you're at the place where things have been resolved. You've come to a conclusion. As Evan shared, he's finished with his internship. He's at a point of view of that next transition. It's natural to have those ups and downs. In 2014, we go into it hoping that we'll experience love and joy, hope, and peace in our lives. Like, really, like, that we can taste even. We can rely on hope, love, peace, and joy. And through it all is God's grace as He leads us into 2014. He allows our life. He gives us what we need, as the psalm says. I wanted to take us back just a little bit to the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is fascinating. Of course, it's real events. But when you look at the Christmas story, it is different than any other story. Let me just share a few points with you as we look at all four Gospels. As we look at all four Gospels, the first thing I want to look at is Matthew 2:13. And I'd like you to read it with me. Oftentimes in our readings, we learn better if we read it together. So let's read this. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, Egypt, and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went there, lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the part of the story that you don't often hear. Because it's after the shepherds, it's after the angels, it's even after the visit to the temple, it's after the wise men. It's after the party. After all this, the Magi had left, then Joseph is told to leave. And it's fascinating because here is God's story. He's brought his Messiah into the world. And he's given all the promises that you've read over the last number of weeks. Great promises through John, through Zechariah and Elizabeth, and prophecies about John and to Mary and to Joseph and through the shepherds and the angels. All these prophecies, and here we have a problem. Someone wants to kill the child. It's fascinating to me that God, in his grace towards us, sometimes does not overwhelm us with his goodness and just kill the king. He doesn't do that. He says to Mary and Joseph, go, leave. And so they have to leave in the great pain of the reality of, think about it, you've just delivered a child, or your child is young, and you are told to go to Egypt. Your business has been disrupted for Joseph. When you look at the history of that time, the greatest builder, the greatest contractor of the time was Herod. He could very well have employed Joseph to build things. And Joseph was told to go to a foreign land, didn't know the language, with his child. The Messiah of Israel. And this whole story, this whole part of the story, as they go down to Egypt, and you think of all the questions, where did they go to in Egypt? Where did they stay in Egypt? What did they do in Egypt? Did Mary use the gold up when she was going down to Egypt? Did they have children when they were down there? Was Jesus also younger brother Judas, was he an Egyptian by birth? Lots of great questions. And it says, after Herod died, you want to look it up in history, you want to do some research this afternoon, you can find out when they left Egypt. Because you know when Herod died. History tells us. Joseph and Mary are heading back, and an angel once again gives them directions. It's like a divine GPS. I'll tell you where to go, Joseph. Just get on the donkey. I'll give you directions. A little voice like an angelic voice. Don't know whether your GPSs have angelic voices, but this is what Joseph had. This is where you're to go. Trust me. But in the midst of it, this story that is shared with us from Matthew, there's the complexity, the fact that God is guiding him and Joseph's making the decision. Because it says here, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, he was afraid to go there. So he goes to Nazareth, but he had been told to go to Nazareth because he says, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He was told to go there. But in the midst of the story, this real life dynamic that's going on that has the power of life and death in it, children died at the end of Herod's swords because of this, because of the wise men. In the midst of all this, God is still keeping his story going. Because it says, and so was fulfilled. Verse 15. And so was fulfilled, out of Egypt I called my son. A fulfillment. Later on, it says, verse 23, the second part, so was fulfilled what said in the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. You see that? In your life and mine, even when we think we're facing the worst things, God has poetry in it. God brings meaning out of it. God fulfills his promises through it. But let's continue. Because in Luke 2:40, I'm not sure whether I have it here or not, but so let me just read Luke 2:40. If you have your Bibles, you can take a look at it. Luke 2:40 says some interesting things, because it says, Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And the child grew. This is Luke 2:40. The child grew, became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Again in 52 it says, Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Matthew shares with us the trip from Judea to Egypt, from Egypt to Nazareth. And Luke just has two verses where it says, and then he grew up. And he became strong. And he played with his friends. And he learned how to do carpentry. And he hung around Nazareth. And he became well known to everyone. His brothers knew him. And there's all kinds of mysteries in the midst of that. 30 years later, you see, there's still promises hanging there. Mary still has treasured all these things in her heart. She wonders how this story is going to be completed. And Mark picks it up. Jesus' early part of his ministry. Very fascinating thing is happening. Jesus is leaving Capernaum, it's believed. Let's read this together. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he was performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Mark picks up an interesting picture of Jesus when he begins his ministry, because as Luke recorded, he did grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. It's their star son, the oldest, the firstborn, who's doing fabulous. Imagine Jesus with some power tools. Quite a carpenter. And then he begins his ministry. Goes to Capernaum and comes back home. And interesting things happen, because Mary and John and the family and others had heard the promises of who this would be, the Messiah, what he would do. But the problem is raised. He didn't do what they wanted him to. He goes to teach in the synagogue. The status of a person that would be have to have the knowledge to teach in a synagogue is pretty high. He goes to teach in the synagogue. There's a parallel account in Luke that you can read as well. They're amazed at him. This is incredible wisdom, they say. He's a great speaker. He's powerful. But don't we know this guy? He's a local boy. How can we believe in him? He's from one of us. They had heard of his miracles, even. And then they take it back to Mary. They didn't forget. Isn't this Mary's son? There's a reason why they say, isn't this Mary's son? And not Joseph's son. See, people hadn't forgotten that, remember, that was where Nazareth was the place where Mary became pregnant before she was married. And then, to her family, was affirmed that this is God's plan. It's hard to believe. Some people today, virgin birth, come on. It's not, doesn't fit within the realm of physics or science or natural processes. I can't believe it. And here's they're saying the same thing. Isn't this Mary's son? I'm not sure who the dad is, but isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his brothers these men? And his sisters with us? And they were offended with him. A problem in the story. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown among his relatives. Now you may read that and think, oh, I don't understand it. In your own family, you've experienced this. Because there's things that God has called you to do, and your family may look at you and say, you can't do that. Families have a way of doing that, unfortunately. heard a little bit about it this past week with my family because I fit back into the natural order of what our family's like. It's normal, but there's also jealousies in it. There's also realities of life that to have you do something different is sometimes not acceptable. And Jesus could only heal people and speak amazingly, and they still said, no, we can't really believe you are who you say you are. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He's amazed at their lack of faith. Echoes all throughout time. He's amazed at our lack of faith, at my lack of faith at times in my life in which he says, Ken, just believe me and trust me and act. And I don't. And I don't know why. But God still loves me and still extends me grace and to you as well, so that we can, like the man who wanted his child healed, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I believe a little bit, I'd like to believe more. John summarizes it up. John, writing at the beginning of his gospel, summarizes it all for us. So if we could read this, this is talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Fascinating passage. John is in part saying that Jesus came to the Jewish people who he was promised through as the Messiah, and they did not receive him as such. But then again, John's Jewish. All the disciples are Jewish. So John's not saying in totality everybody rejected him. But John's also saying he came to humanity and we did not recognize him. I don't recognize him at times. He came to his own human beings and we did not receive him as Messiah. We rejected him. But John gives us this proviso. But to all who do receive him, who believe in the power of his name, that God has done something miraculous through the baby boy born as Messiah, he gave the right to become children of God. What an incredible truth at Christmas is that the baby Jesus, born by God's will and Mary's womb, Jesus takes that same dynamic and extends it to us and says, you will not be born out of a natural process. You're not going to be a Christian because your parents were Christians or because your grandparents were Christians. That's not the way we're doing things now. You're going to be Christians because you have been because you choose to follow Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit lays it on your heart and leads you to it. And you're born just like me, as children of God, born of God's will. We still now in 2014 have a whole year ahead of us to decide what we're going to do every day, every hour, every moment in light of this truth. Because the story's not over. One of the most beautiful and odd and fascinating pictures in Scripture is Jesus standing on the mountain saying to his disciples, my time's come. Go into all the world and preach the gospel that I am the Messiah, and then I'm coming back. His disciples say, hey, is this the time? Is this, you're going to restore Israel? No, it's not for you to know the time. And then without giving us orders about how many buildings to build or how big to get or how to organize ourselves, he goes to heaven. Where's the end of the story? Where's the grand finale? He just goes to heaven. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, he says. You see, the story is not done. And his story includes all of your stories. It's the greatest story ever spoken. And it's not even done yet. And the promise in Scripture that Jesus gives to his disciples is, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to receive my kingdom that's been given to me already. And then, those who follow me will rule with me. Story's not done yet. Into 2014, we have this choice to understand the stories of our lives, to celebrate them, to enjoy them, to know that there's truth in good stories that we can follow. As we reflect on Christmas time and the experience of these stories, we can take the value out of them, align them with what the gospel message is, and know that Jesus leads us.